or go into prayer or anything like that. I just want to, the title of the teaching is going to be, It Will Be Worth It. And it's not a coincidence that Elijah did a teaching about going someplace you don't want to go, because it's really going to be the theme of the teaching too. It will be worth it. Jonah didn't want to go. Is it worth it? One day Jonah will get a gigantic reward. Can you imagine later on with Jonah looking back about the revival in Nineveh? Possibly one of the wickedest towns ever. Can you imagine it? What if Iraq converted to Christianity and threw out all the Muslims? Would that get our attentions?
Yeah.
Everybody around Nineveh would have heard about that. Can you imagine people, other Hebrews going, what a wonderful thing, because anybody who was a real follower of Yahweh would have said what Yahweh wants is a circumcised heart. Because the Sadducees and the Pharisees had a circumcised skin, but they didn't have a circumcised heart. And so when Jonah would have saw other people turn, later on, did Jonah love Yahweh? Yeah. Is the end of the book a little confusing? Yeah, but he loved Yahweh. To see people turn to his God and fall down, and then all the other people, can you imagine the ripple effect? Everybody talking, did you hear about Nineveh? What? Yeah, they're going to Jerusalem 3 times a year now. You hear about that or whatever? Going to go, I'll be doggone. I was a part of that revival. But Father, we thank you for your word. And let me not even start teaching without reverently coming before you. We can't, if we're going to go before you, I really believe that if we don't humble ourselves, that we're not even going to get before your throne. I just thank you for this opportunity to get on my knees before you and get out of the way so you can teach. Because there's no way that can teach like the Creator of the universe and His Son. And I thank you for activating the faith that is already inside of us and encouraging us to what you've called us specifically to do. Each one of us has our own mission. And people 30 years from now, they'll listen to this or watch this. It's the same thing. It will activate the missions that are inside them. And just as Jonah was activated, I thank you, Father, that if we humble ourselves and we just choose to obey and choose to believe you and remind ourselves it will be worth it, then we can do these things. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off in Matthew 8. Is somebody going to get the door?
I think my mom did.
There might be a doorbell like the Cosby Show. This show is filmed before a live studio audience. And we turn to Matthew 8, it's page 7 in the Greek manuscripts. Now, I'm going to give you a testimony. But before I give a testimony, I want to give you two testimonies, actually. One of them was brought up with Elijah's teaching. And the thing about witnessing and testifying is who lives inside of every Christian? Yeah. Jesus Christ and Yahweh. We're the nails of the living God. So if Troy was at an event that happened, a miraculous revival where somebody got raised from the dead, that's it, got struck by lightning, and I'm talking to Elijah in a different room, and Troy over here, he comes in, would he come and testify to that too? Amen, I was there. I saw blood and guts and everything got healed. Well, Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And when we witness, our flesh will say, well, will they even believe? Well, you guess what? Two against one is the majority, right? And when Christ is inside, then hi, guys. He will testify to say, this is true. You can imagine any other... Jonah obviously had the Holy Spirit. If there are any other prophets, there are any other prophets, when Jonah would have witnessed to them, guess who would have been testifying inside those prophets if this happened? And you guys ever heard that where you saw a teaching and you just discard it? And then 2 days later you start getting haunted with the same testimony? What is that? It was a neat thing. The teaching tonight is, it will be worth it. So remind me, that's the thing. It will be worth it if I get off track. I got... and sometimes when we don't fulfill our calling, we're told to go do something specifically. If we don't do it, did you know we'll be haunted by that disobedience? Most of the time, I'm not maliciously disobedient. But how many of us weren't obedient because it didn't make sense? And if you don't do it, what happens a year later? When you go to another teaching, they start talking about it. Guess who? Hey, Eric, remember that? Yes, I remember. I just want to forget about this, man.
I got to scoot up a little bit.
Yeah.
Anyways, when my brother and my sister-in-law got married, they asked me to do something I did not want to do. they asked me to sing at their wedding. And it really, really irritated me. Why? Well, it wasn't that they just asked me to do it. It was they asked me to do something I'm not good at. I enjoy singing. I'm not gifted at singing. I'm gifted at other things. Ask me to do something I'm good at. Don't ask me something that I'm not good at in front of an audience. They'll be recorded forever. So when they first asked me to do it, I was irritated. I didn't say anything. I was flattered a little bit, but I'm like, I'm not good at that. And so what I did is I looked for every opportunity out of it. They're a good singer. They should sing. But guess what happened? Every time I would reject it, I would start having arguments with somebody else that wasn't even in the room. Justifying. What I did not know is that was Yahweh would call me to sing at a wedding. Still, even as Elijah's doing a teaching, how old are you?
12.
You'll be 13 in about 2 months. Your parents have been married 15 years. 15 years ago, I'm still haunted with my disobedience. Why did you want me to sing? Well, you're not good at it, right? Exactly. Especially back then, I was horrible at it. Everyone's like, now you want me to sing? Was he asking me to do something I wasn't good at? Does it take faith to be asked to do something you're good at or things you're not good at?
Not good.
Not good at. What does he want from us? Obedience. Faith. I'm not a good listener. Guess what? He's probably calling you to be a listener. But even now, I can use that if Christ is inside you, because he was there when my brother and my sister-in-law, when they told me to do it. What I didn't know is even as Elijah was saying his prayer, I was hearing Yahweh and Christ confirm to me, Aaron, I'm the one that asked you to sing. And I'm sitting there going, but why did you ask me to sing? I'm not good at it. What does it matter to you when I ask you to do it? Maybe I like your voice. I don't like it. But that's not a coincidence. Now, before we go into the teaching here, there's another thing that happened. This was recently, and I'm going to incorporate somebody else's testimony. My father gave me a word to start working out in the morning. I'm not a morning person. I can wake up, my brain works fine in the morning, but I don't have power. I'm not good at it. So I was being asked to do something I'm not good at again. Anyways, I met somebody at a gym a while back. And she's a believer. She's like a 20-year-old believer. She's like in fitness pageants and stuff like this. I just meant to say hi, and she talked to me for like an hour. Until I was like really uncomfortable. Like I gotta go. But anyway, something happened, and then we became friends on Facebook. She shared some scriptures. I shared some scriptures. That was at night. Fast forward. I'm a morning person now. I'm working on it. Anyways, this week, Monday night. I got done working out in the morning. I was being obedient. I got another notice.
I want you to go run tonight.
Not so. I become a morning person because you told me. I'm not working out twice. And here's this whole thing. I want you to go run. I'll go run. And then all of a sudden, here it was. It wasn't clear. Don't go to the gym you like. What gym do you want me to go to? You want me to go, the one on North Rock Road. Way out of my way. Where I don't know anybody. And I don't even know if I have a membership there. Because what will happen is if you don't have a membership, they're going to go, you're not a part of the elite class. That's cost $10 in front of everybody. I'm like, man, I don't even know if I got the right membership. Anyways, I ham-hawed, didn't tell anybody about the mission. Wasn't even sure if it was Yahweh. And how many people know that when Yahweh gives you a mission, it's vague? Just really vague. It's not crystal clear, just put it in writing, put it on my desk, and I'll get that sucker done. Does that take faith? No, it doesn't take faith. What does he want from you? Faith. What does the Son seated at the right hand want from you? Faith. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of Yahweh, the Father. And his job, Jesus Christ, is running everything. And what does his Father want more than anything out of us besides obedience? Faith. We are like a faith tree. So Christ asked me to go somewhere, and it doesn't make sense. Why? It produces faith, trust, and the rest of these. Anyways, fast forward. I go into the gym. I'm very uncomfortable. I don't know anybody in there. I don't even know where I'm going. So I go run, do my half-hour run. And as I'm running, I see this girl that I hadn't seen in a long time. It's uncomfortable. She's a very attractive, single girl. I'm a guy. I'm 20 years older, but still uncomfortable. I'm not picking up on you type thing, you know? So you just kind of stay away. Anyway, I get done. I saw her before I got started running. I got done running, I saw her again, and you ever had that where you know you're supposed to talk to somebody, but you don't want it because you're uncomfortable? So I'm getting ready to walk out, and so I just, I kind of didn't want to use it. I was getting ready to walk out. Maybe she wanted to see it. Guess what she did? She stopped there. She did everything she was doing. She came walking. I'm at another gym I never go to at nighttime. I met her on the west side. This is way out east. And she comes and she starts talking again. She starts talking like we're best friends. And I'm sitting there going, and my face, I can't always imagine how red my face is. I look like crap. I don't know anybody. She's just talking. And then she starts telling me her story. She's in a position where she moved out of her apartment because they got robbed. And the police officer said that the reason why they probably got robbed is because the girl that one of their roommates had left owed money to a drug dealer. So it wasn't good for them to stay there. So here's these two young college students, sophomores and freshmen in college, going, we got to move. So they got a different lease. They've been trying to get out of that lease. That she reminded this whole situation. And here the whole thing is, it comes to a head, and she says, well, now I am. I got two leases. I can't get out of the other one. And she's talking, and guess what Yahweh tells me to do? This wasn't verbally. What does the scripture say, 1 Corinthians 14:39? Covet.
Okay.
Prophesy. Who lives inside them? Who lives inside you? Does he know what she needs?
Yes.
Do I know what she needs? No. How do I relay the information? How do I get him the cell phone with this situation? I sit there and I'm like, here we are. She doesn't know me. And we're talking, and all of a sudden everybody's kind of looking. Here's this guy and this girl talking right in the middle of the gym. We're not working out. People keep walking by her equipment, wondering if she's done or not. So there's a lot of attention. I go, well, maybe I should pray. Would that be okay if I just pray for you? I just use that as an opportunity. That's actually how I met Francis. That's how I met Lissette also. And I'll be the first one to admit, my brain doesn't want to do these things. I have every excuse in the book not to pray for people that I don't know in weird places I don't want to be. And I have every excuse in the book with my brain to not to prophesy. Especially don't get personal. Anyways, I did. I start. Father, I thank you, and I hope her name's Katie. I hope she gets to watch this at some point. And I start going into these things, and as I start ministering, I don't know what's right or wrong. Sometimes I think I have a pretty good idea, then later on I go, "What was accurate?" And nothing I thought was accurate. It was just thing way over here. But he worked through it. I think of me as a dirty hose, like in your backyard. If you just keep the water going long enough, eventually the dirt and the cobwebs and the spiders will come out. Anyways, I get done prophesying for her in a prayer. And basically, the prayer, part of the prophecy was, this will be a testimony, Yahweh, in Christ, to give you glory. And she will use this to glorify you. I get done. She looks at me. She doesn't look. I've had people start crying. I've had people get goosebumps. People look at me like I'm an alien. She just goes, looks at me. Anyways, she goes right back at it. I'm like, all right. She starts talking. I'm like, I gotta go. I'm really tired. It's 8:30 at night. I gotta drive half an hour. Anyways, I leave, and this is what I get in the morning. I don't know her. And here's what she posted. She tagged me in it. And it says, I was working out last night, and I witnessed God. I ran into a fellow believer and friend who prayed over this leasing problem that my roommate and I had been dealing with, and only had until February 1st to find someone where we were going to have to pay, both rents, basically. This morning, God answered our prayers, and someone signed the lease to witness a God so powerful to save us at the last minute as motivation that anything is possible. Who is this girl? I don't know. I really don't know. And then that was the beginning. I woke up in the morning for that. What do you think I did to my faith? And actually, what I thought during the prayer, what I thought during the prophecy was about she was supposed to contact her father, so I was completely wrong. But apparently, Yahweh was able to work through me. He can work through broken people. And he got some of his purity right to her. She knew exactly what to do. She sent me some more messages. The prayer that, as I read this again today, what stood out the most was, she will use this to your glory to witness to people. What did she do the next morning? How many of us said we will do this? I'll give you all the glory, and then we didn't do it. Very guilty. I've done it many times. Just get me out of this tight spot, and I'll never do it again. And then I'm back at it, right? She did it. And then she sent me another message today as I'm getting ready to the teaching. So this wasn't going to be a part of the teaching. She said all that night she laid in bed. what's she gonna do? You can imagine, you're 19 years old, you got $1,000 lease here and $1,000 lease there, and nobody's really feeling sorry for you. And the lease, nobody can help her. And she said that night she listened. She said she stayed up almost all night listening to Caleb. Yahweh was communicating. Then there's a testimony. And guess who lives inside of you? That's witnessing. It's true. If he did it for Katie, he'll do it for you. And all of us are to go walk out and activate. Well, I don't know if I'm not a people person. Even better. I'm not good at talking to people. Even better. That's perfect. I'm not a people person. That gives Yahweh even more glory. And actually, we'll probably get to it. But anyways. And then with these testimonies, she was activated. We just got some of these things. We're supposed to be alive. We're supposed to be the temple of the living God. Wherever we go, we have messages. Does Yahweh want to communicate through Jesus Christ to believers? Every believer in here has a question mark about a prayer, about a need. All of us have something. All of us have our own little universes. You know, we come together, but still, when we get done, we're always, what about my universe? I wonder if this thing's ever going to get fixed. I wonder if this is going to be addressed. And I really believe that he's waiting for us to deliver his mail. And specifically when there's nothing there. You go witness it to him. You start talking about Jesus Christ and go, hey, I think this would be disrespectful if I didn't pray. I mean, we just talked about Jesus Christ and stuff. Is that okay? I've only had one person say no. And then I do, and guess what? I never want to do it. Ever. My brain always tells me, don't do it. Oh, don't do it now. My brain will even try to sound like Yahweh. I forbid you to do it. I'm like, oh, I heard the word forbid. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then I go back to the scripture. Covet to prophesy. Why covet to prophesy? Because Yahweh wants to talk to his kids the way he talked to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The way he could talk to the disciples through Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ the perfect conduit? God, you know how much, you know how wonderful that must have been for Yahweh to be able to talk to his kids clearly? Here's Jesus Christ looking at his mom. Her name's Miriam. It's Mary. We say Mary. Miriam. Boom! And he's just delivering perfect messages. Boom, boom. How great was that? Francis was disconnected from his two sons and his wife for a period of time. They had Facebook. How wonderful was it when you got to hold them in your arms again? That's our job. And what we do, and when we start witnessing and stuff, recognize that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh, is inside these people. And even if their faces looking at you crazy, I'm not even talking to them. I'm talking to him who lives inside you, because he'll witness to me. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody about an event, and one person's going, you guys are both crazy, and then the two of you team up on them? We're supposed to be teaming up on people, I think. And then you go, Katie's miracle, getting out of these two things, he'll do the same thing for you. Now, what do you want? And then make a commitment. Go, I'll give you all the glory, just like these deer on the wall. And then do it. And one of the neatest things is, I get to meet a lot of Christians at the gym with Christian stuff, and they say they'll give credit and stuff like that. That was the first person I ever saw the very next day went public. And I'm like, man. So, Matthew 8, it will be worth it. He's asking you to do something you don't want to do. It will be worth it. It doesn't make sense. It makes faith. It will be worth it. Matthew 8, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 8, the gospel according to Matthew. They'll say the gospel according to Matthew. Is that true? It's not a recollection. Verse 18. Now Yehoshua was seeing the multitude about him and gave orders to depart onto the other side. And a certain scribe coming near said unto him, Teacher, I will follow thee wheresoever thou shalt go. I'll follow you. You guys ever, did Jesus Christ ever tell anybody to follow him? What did this guy come up and say? I'll follow you. What did Jesus Christ say? Come on! Is that what he says? And Yehoshua said unto him, Foxes have dens, and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where his head to he may recline. Did he say follow him? I just told him I'd follow him. Okay. Then in the next part, verse 21, And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to depart. So he probably heard, Lord, suffer me first to depart and bury my father. But Yehoshua said unto him, be following me and leave the dead to bury their dead. He told one person to follow him, and it looks like to the other person, he just ignores him. Well, wait a minute. Isn't he supposed to just speak to us in a blanket statement so we know exactly what we're supposed to do as a group? And if Sean's supposed to do it, I'm supposed to do it, right? How many times do we do that, though?
I wish.
When we're called to go do something, we look at the rest of the believers and we go, well, why aren't they doing it? What's wrong with them? He's a personal savior. And he's a perfect boss. Matthew 4:19, we won't go there. But Yehoshua goes to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, these four brothers. Pretty neat guys, right? What does he tell them? Follow me! They left their businesses. It says James and John left their father. Would that be easy? Were James and John righteous guys? Do you think their father necessarily understood their calling? I don't know. It sure wouldn't make sense to leave your dad at work. Dad's going, oh, great. Don't worry, guys. I'll clean the nets. Boys. Have you ever been called to do something and one of the reasons why you didn't obey is because the people that you love might not understand it? Oh, my goodness. If there was one excuse I use more than any other excuse in my life, it was the people needed me. What about my friends? All throughout college, I was going to convert all these friends. And if it wasn't up to me, if I didn't keep going into these dark places, who would convert these friends? That was my excuse. That was my justification to do natural things. And you're like, it's not going to fly. I was deceiving myself. Mark 5. This is one of my favorites. Turn to Mark 5, page 39. So we're looking at, it will be worth it. To one person, the guy says, I'll follow you. That looks generous. To Jesus Christ, it looks like he ignores him. Does that look rude? Yahweh knows our hearts. And actually, if you read what Rotherham said about it, he said the guy was testing them. Sometimes even Christians are testing Yahweh and Christ. Does he see our heart? Yeah, you're hooked up to a lie detector. There is one, right? Oh, I'm sorry for my sins. No, you're not. I said it. Yeah, you better get down on your hands and knees or do something. It's a lie detector, man. Anyways, Mark 5, page 39. My dad did an incredible teaching. There's this guy named a man of Decapolis. And he has so many demons that the demons call themselves legion. Like, I think it's 10,000. Like 10,000 demons living in him. A neat thing about this account is Jesus Christ, in order to cross the water, like a hurricane opens up and almost kills them, at least the disciples. The disciples were fishermen. And the fishermen were afraid, not all of them, but four of the 12, were afraid of drowning. What kind of storm was this? If a fisherman are thinking about drowning, this is serious. But they turned to Yehoshua and they said, don't you care about us? And he rebukes the wind. He says, hush, be still. Okay, so what's the point of this whole thing? Crossing this ocean? He meets this guy, the capitalist, who runs out. He's naked. He's living in the tombs. He cuts himself day and night, screaming. He's got no friends. And a bloody, naked man runs at Jesus Christ as soon as they cross the water and falls down in front of him. Is that a little intimidating, Isaiah? A bloody naked man with 10,000 demons approaches you. Yikes! You're a little bit awkward. How you doing? He's over here. Okay, how you doing over here? I didn't see anything. Anyway, the demons don't want to come out of him, and Jesus Christ is calling and saying, what is your name? What is your name? And finally, the guy gets delivered. The demons get cast out into some pigs. When Jesus, when this miracle happens, what happens to the people of Decapolis? They ask Jesus Christ to leave.
Yeah.
Now here's this guy. They found the man of Decapolis that had 10,000 demons in his right mind, sitting there talking to Jesus Christ, and they're looking at him, going, "Look at Gollum." I mean, I think of Gollum. Like, look at Gollum. He's got a suit and tie on, and he's not green. Isn't that nice? What is, and here's another neat thing I said. In verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18, The man at Decapolis. Do people want to be around him? No. He's living in the tombs. Jesus Christ is getting ready to cross the body of water. Verse 18. Israel, would you read? And I'll tell you when to stop.
And he was entering into the boat. He who had been demonized was beseeching him, that with him he might be. And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, withdraw into thy house, unto thine own, and bear tidings unto them, how many things the Master for thee hath done, and hath had mercy on thee.
So what did the man at Decapolis want to do?
Follow him.
How many other people did Yehoshua say to follow me and they didn't follow? Sometimes you weren't supposed to follow him. What did this guy want to do? Follow him. What did Yehoshua say? No, you can't come. What do you mean? He says, you go witness. Did he witness? What was the purpose of almost drowning in that body of water? There was one guy, his heart crying out to Yahweh to get delivered from these things. And our Lord and Savior was sent by Yahweh to go over and deliver this guy. And then these wicked people rejected him. But what did Jesus Christ do with the guy? It's your church, buddy. Man, Decapolis, you go witness to him. And what does he do in verse 20? And he departed and began proclaiming in Decapolis how many things Yehoshua had done for him. And all were marveling. It's your church. I got to go. We'll turn to Matthew 19. It will be worth it. What's he asking you to do? A lot of times, you know what we want is we want somebody else to tell us what to do, even through prophecies and stuff. Because if somebody else tells me what to do and it doesn't work out, guess what? I get the blame. You told me to do it. Now, he lives inside of us. We know what we're supposed to do. If we quiet ourselves down, we get peaceful, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. So when my sister, my brother-in-law asked me to sing at their wedding, guys! I was looking for somebody to be angry with my rebellion. It was me. Y'all was the one asking me to do it. What is he asking you to do? Is he telling you to follow? Is he telling you to be a listener, a speaker, a teacher, a singer? Are we in Matthew 19?
Yeah.
Okay, page 20. How you doing, Keelan? Boy, you guys are looking good today. Elijah, would you read chapter 19, verse 16 through 20?
And lo, one coming near unto him said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have life age abiding? And he said unto him, Why dost thou question me concerning that which is good? There is one that is good. But if thou desirest into life to enter, be keeping the commandments.
So Jesus Christ actually said, it doesn't matter what you do, don't you do. Nothing. He loves you unconditionally. Is that what he said?
No,
he says, what do I need to do to have life age abiding? He says, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Now, up until reading this today, I'd always looked at the rich young ruler as somebody different until I got to see this in a different light. And so what did Yehoshua, he says, be keeping the commandments. Now, what is this guy's response? Verse 18.
He said unto him, which? Yehoshua said, these, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Could Yehoshua, was he a human lie detector? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Was he tricked by the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Was John the Baptist, would he call them, you brood of vipers? Nope. Or we called them like a whitewashed sepulchers? No, they weren't tricked. So this guy goes, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus Christ said, oh, you wicked and vile man. Is that what he says? No. What's he say? Okay, verse 20.
The young man says to him, these all have I kept. What further do I lack?
Was he a righteous guy? Yeah. He kept the commandments. So is this a good guy? Yeah. Almost every teaching I remember up to this, I always was going to pick on this guy. But is he a good man? Yes, he's a very good man. We're going to look at one of his weaknesses. But the odds are, guess what? We're going to get to meet this guy someday. He kept the commandments. And even with the Yehoshua, what does he ask him? He says, what further do I lack? Is that a good leader? Mm-hmm. How many husbands go to the wives and go, "Wives, what am I missing? I'm single. It's easy for me. I've been single for a long time. It's easy when you're single. But we just say in a relationship, this guy goes to him and goes, "What am I missing out on? I got to be missing something. Is this a good man?" Yes. What a great prayer for all of us. What am I withholding? Maybe sometimes he's waiting for us to address the elephant in the room. And then what's the worst case scenario? I'm still not going to do it, but help me with it. Help me with my unbelief. Now, what does Yehoshua say, verse 21?
Yehoshua said unto him, "If thou desirest to be perfect, withdraw, sell thy substance, and give to the destitute, and thou shalt have treasure in the heavens, and come, be following me."
What did he tell him to do? A little bit different than the man in the capitalist, isn't it? He said, "You follow. You go that way. I'm not even talking to you. You come with me. You go that way." It really sounds like a real leader, doesn't it? You go, you stay, you go, you stay, you sit, you keep your mouth shut. Anyways, he says, "You'll have treasures in heaven." There's one thing he was withholding. But what a great lesson for us. What am I missing out on? And the young man, hearing this word, went away sorrowing, for he was holding large possessions. He was still a righteous man. He was just missing one thing. And Yehoshua said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, a rich man with difficulty shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, easier it is for a camel through the eye of a needle to enter." This is not picking on rich people. We need wealthy people with money. But we don't need people who the wealth becomes their God. "Now I don't need Yahweh in Christ anymore. I have money." That's a snare. Like the Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby, we need people like that. They can handle it. But the righteous people, when it comes to the money stuff, Yahweh says, "Leave it," and guess what they would do? That's nothing. And he goes, "Good, you can handle it." So where was I? 25. And hearing it, the disciples began struck with a great astonishment, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And looking intently, Yehoshua said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible." Then, making answer, Peter said unto him, "Lo, we have left all and following thee. What then shall there be for us?" And Yehoshua said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, as for you who follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall take his seat on the throne of glory, ye shall be seated upon 12 thrones." Yehoshua told the rich young ruler, and I really believe we're going to get to meet that guy someday. Pretty neat to be in the Bible, right? He said, "Leave this thing and you will have treasures where?" Treasures in heaven, paradise. You'll be rewarded. He's asking us to leave things behind. Sometimes it's relationships or things. And it's very difficult. The rich young ruler, what he focused on is what he was leaving behind. Instead of the treasures in heaven. I'm very guilty of that. What do the disciples do? Yehoshua says, "You have left everything and you have 12 thrones." But did they have to finish the course? Yeah. So they will be sitting on the 12 thrones. And one day we'll get to see that. And how neat is that going to be? And so when he's going to be asking you to go, you come or you go, you sit, you stand, you speak, you be quiet. He's asking you to do something you don't want to do, like let go of a relationship or money or whatever's holding you back. Don't be like the young rich ruler and be looking at what you're losing. That way your heart is, that's where your treasure's going to be. What's your treasure going to be like? Imagine your paradise. Is it going to be like a game hunting ranch? Grizzly bears? T-Rexes? Triceratopses? What is your paradise? And start thinking about what is the best rewards there are. Jesus Christ throughout the gospel, he talked about rewards. Rewards, treasures. Then you gotta give up this, you gotta give up this. Oh my goodness, I don't even know if this is worth it. I think a lot of us, we stagnate, we plateau, and we get root bound. You know what root bound means? A plant can't get any bigger because they're in a pot. And I think all of us are root bound to an extent. To say, put me in a bigger pot. And how are we going to get in a bigger pot? We're not going to be more obedient and produce more faith, in my opinion, unless we start thinking about where we're going. We have to think, where are we going? One thing that should make us different than everybody else on the planet is we should be witnessing, do you have any idea where I'm going? Where are you going? Death is no more. Pain is no more. Every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no sea. There'll be no need of the sun. They're like, what are you talking about? And start talking about this new place like Christ did. And watch what will happen. Matthew 17. When Melania read chapter 17, verse 24 through 27.
All right.
And you could read the little title right above it. A fish.
A fish furnishes
tribute
money. And when they came into Capernaum, the half shekel were receiving came near unto Peter and said, the teacher does not pay the half shekel. He said, yeah. And coming into the house, Yahushua
anticipated
him, saying, how to thee doth it seem, Simon, the kings of the earth, whom receive they dues or tax from their sons or from the aliens? And when he said, from the aliens, Yahushua said unto him, well then, free are the sons, that we may not cause them to stumble. Go unto the sea and cast in a hook, and the first fish that cometh up, take it and open its mouth, that thou shalt find a shekel. That take it and give to them for me and thee.
So they owe a tax, a half shekel. How neat is that? They go to go tell your boss he hasn't paid the half shekel. Here's Peter, you're gone.
There.
And Yahushua knew when he was coming in, he goes, hey, who pays the tax? The son of the kings or the aliens, the foreigners? And he goes, the foreigners. He goes, you're right. He uses it as a teaching thing. And he goes, nevertheless, we're not stumbling on them. Go take an unbaited hook. You're a fisherman, right, Peter? You know how to fish, right? Well, this won't make sense. This makes faith. Unbaited hook. Throw it in the ocean or the water. And you go, the first fish you pull out, it's going to have all our tax money in. Can you imagine Peter going, man, why didn't you ask the tax collector or the carpenter to do this? I know how to fish. He specifically asked a fisherman to go use an unbaited hook to go get tax money. Does that take faith? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, but did he do it? Yeah. Gonna go. It doesn't make faith. I mean, sense. It makes faith. So a lot of times he's going to ask you to do something that you're very good at doing. He's going to ask you to do it the wrong way. You're like, time out. Not so, Lord. No, unclean is everything packed over my lips. But Peter went back. And then he goes, that would have called clean. That would have cleansed, I'll call unclean. But I'll go back and go, what am I missing? What am I missing today? What am I lacking today? The neat thing is when we're trying to find out what we're supposed to be doing, like all these occurrences, be like the rich young ruler. Do the commandments first. If you're not doing the commandments and you're going to the boss to find out what you're supposed to do, you're probably not going to get anything. You're not loving your neighbors yourself. You're coveting thy neighbor's good. You're not doing these other things. You're probably not going to get it. But once you've been obedient, like honor your mother and your father, do your chores, like us also, then we go to them and go, hey, what am I missing today? What am I lacking? And then look at Peter. When I thought about this, I'd be like, my brother's a huntsman. Yahweh telling him to go hunt in like a suit or something. And it's out of season. And I'm going to go to jail for this. And he's wearing a suit. He won't go, what do you want me to go hunt with? Take that baseball bat or whatever. You know, oh, great. I feel like an idiot. It'd be easy for somebody who doesn't know how to hunt to go hunt a deer in a weird way, right? But would it be easy for somebody to hunt like your dad with a broom? Well, go get this wooden spoon and go get that deer. What? But he did. It doesn't make sense. It makes faith. It will be worth it. So when we get clarity and we come back, is what do you want me to do? Don't be surprised when he asks you to do something very foolish. Something hilarious. Can you imagine Yahushua's at the right hand of the Father? And he goes, hey, Dad, watch this. Israel's going to come up Matthew to do something. You're going to like this one.
Why is that, son?
Because it's going to take a lot of faith. It's your favorite.
Hello, Izzy. How are you doing? You want to know what you're missing? Yes. I want you to start your own website for Bible studies.
What?
You can imagine they're looking at you. Oh, wait a minute.
No. But that's what we should do. And it's okay if we don't do it. I mean, it's not okay, but is it better for us to ask where we're missing the mark and to continue missing the mark, at least we ask where we're wrong, or for us to act like we're not missing any marks? You ever seen that in relationships? Where people think that I've seen that where I work with clients, they're 70 years old and the husband thinks he's perfect. He thinks, we got the best marriage ever. They're giving me marital advice and the husband leaves the room and the wife goes, he doesn't know anything. The only reason I'm with him is because my parents did divorces. And I look at him, this guy's deceiving himself. Well, at least we should go and go, tell me what I'm withholding and forgive me, I'll offer forgiveness if I miss it again. But like the man is in Mark 9, the son couldn't get healed. And he goes, and Jesus Christ says, all things are possible to you, to that man. And he goes, I believe, help me with my unbelief. I think all of us should be going to Christ going, help me with my unbelief. Well, I don't have any unbelief. Good luck with that. Wow, you must be perfect. All of us have unbelief. But we go in and we go, help me with this. And then be ready. He's going to ask you to do some stuff you don't want to. But is it better to at least address it? You guys are married. Are you married people? When a husband and wife, they take the gloves off or they put the gloves on. I'm like, okay, I'm still missing it. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But I'll try. Okay, at least you try. What do I need to do? I need you to start doing this. Stop cooking like that. My mom doesn't cook that way. Oh, okay, I'll cook like your mother. Fine. Maybe it doesn't work out, but at least you guys get to say, well, we're going to work on this thing. It doesn't make faith. It makes sense. It makes faith. Hebrews 11. So I think my dad taught me, or my mom taught me when I was really young. There are like two things that really was revolutionary in helping me think. It was like when you go pray, instead of going and saying, I do this right, I do this right, I do this right, what am I missing? What am I doing wrong? What am I withholding from you? And then, and guess what he'll do? He knows exactly what he wants to talk. And then the other thing would be is when you go into these things where, golly, I really want my rent paid. You want something? Well, he wants something too. Then you go, before I go talk to the boss, before I go back to the Oval Office, I need a pep talk here. He's going to ask me to produce a lot of faith. What would require a lot of faith? And start getting yourself ready. If he asked me to get pregnant without having a wife, that'd be difficult. I'd be the first man pregnant. That'd take a lot of faith. Okay. that one's not going to surprise me. If he asked me to grow an antler or whatever it is. And then prepare yourself. And then when he does go, you go, oh, okay, I was kind of ready for some of this stuff. Hebrews 11, 6. You wanting to know what your calling is, what your ministry is. Am I supposed to be going? Am I supposed to be following? Am I supposed to be sitting? Am I supposed to be second fiddle like Elisha with Elijah? What was his calling? To go wherever Elijah went. Okay, and I love that one because here's Elijah goes, you don't need to follow me anymore. And guess what Elisha said? Where you go, I'm going. Then Elijah later on goes, you don't need to follow me anymore. And he goes, basically, in my opinion, when I listen to that, he goes, you're not giving me the boss. You're not the boss of me. He's the boss of me. He told me what I need to do. I'm going where I'm going. And how neat is that? And then Elijah turns and goes, you'll get to see me when I'm taken. How cool is that? The chariot of fire came down. Wow. Hebrews 11, 6. Would somebody read that?
I will. But apart from faith, it is impossible to be wealthy people. That approaching to Yahweh must needs have faith. He is, and that to them who seek him out of the world, he becometh by faith. Noah hath.
That's good right there. So when you see another Christian or a believer, and you do get to, you know, sincerely go, Father, how do I help these people? How do I just listen, or how do I be there for this person? How do I do it? And a lot of times you say, just let them talk. How you doing? How things going? And all of a sudden they go on, and you know what? All of us are painted into a corner. All of us have a spot. And that's where we can sit there and go, man, that's not easy. No, it's not, is it? But the good thing is it requires a lot of faith. That's good, though. Man, I want a life with no faith. That's what we think. We think that eventually, as a good Christian, eventually we won't need to produce any faith, right? But that's not going to be the case. The rich young ruler, he got distracted by looking at what he was losing instead of what he was gaining. When I was asked to sing my brother and my sister-in-law's wedding, I would imagine what I was going to be losing. I'll be losing any little bit of respect I already have. Everybody's going to be going, oh my goodness, is this life? That's what I was thinking. Instead of thinking about what will you be receiving? Instead of me being humiliated, why wasn't I thinking that maybe Yahweh wants to hear my voice? Maybe he wants people to see me get humiliated for him. Would that make sense? Is it neat when you see somebody give a testimony and they start bawling in front of everybody? Not that he wants them to be humiliated, but you're going to go, that takes a lot of strength to do. Is that admirable? Yeah. Well, maybe that's what he was looking for. But let us be like the disciples. So can you imagine thinking about the 12 tribes or the 12 thrones? What is it going to be like? It's going to be fantastic. Can Ruth come up here for a second? Can I see Ruth? To 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Can I hold you? Can I hold you for a second? Hi. Her name is Ruth. Okay. She's not supposed to be here. Her mom and her dad, before she was born, they decided to have their tubes tied. Made sense. You have a cesarean. And then after the tubes were tied, and there's no more babies, Shauna got a notice from Yahweh saying something to the effect of, how do you know I don't want to have more kids? And Shauna, I can imagine Shauna going, wait a minute, where were you 6 months ago? Why did you? We were having these conversations. It wasn't like it was in the dark, but it was almost like Yahweh's like, did you ever run this by me? Can you imagine Shauna's heart? How old were you? So you're like 39 or...
I was 40 when I had her.
So she was 40, going to be 40 years old. Doctors say it's going to be a tough age. Tubes are tied. You're going to have to go back and swallow a lot of pride. And do you know what happened? As soon as they got the tubes untied, she was born. No. No, not at all. Not at all. They had to fight. They had to fight. They had to fight. And they had to fight because it was somebody else's dream. Izzy and Shauna, this is making them vulnerable. Believing for another kid, we already decided three was good. And what happened? Miscarriages, hopes up, trying to control her mouth, his mouth. We're not going to speak those things. And you know how many times they probably wanted to quit? Do you think they regret quitting now? Not quitting? It would be worth it. Right? They probably can't even remember half of the things that was going through their head. All the reason they wanted to quit. When we get to see Yahweh's blessings, it will always be worth it. And just like these children, you guys have children, I have a son. Do you regret having a baby? No. And how much better is paradise going to be in the rewards with it? And just to think, she might not have been here for mom and dad when they had to do a 180. Mm-hmm. Here, I'll let you go back to your mom. That was excellent. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 107. And I'll wrap up page 107. So inside of all of us, I love that. You know, it's so neat when we go prophesy and witness to people. Our flesh tells us not to do it. Maybe they think we're crazy.
If you even say Yahweh's name, they might get really offended.
Wait a minute, who lives inside of him? Yahweh does. Does he like his name? Yeah! He loves his name, right? All these excuses and these reasons and these other things. How many believers in here have been to a teaching and the teacher was teaching something and inside your head, or inside your, you heard,
this is about you, Troy.
And you're like, oh, this teaching's talking about me. And here's a whole church full of people and a conversation happened inside you and you knew it was talking directly to you. How'd you know that? Did somebody have to teach you that? No, you knew it. All of us have had that. There's a song, and all of a sudden I had that with Switchfoot. I was having some problems with my the lust of the flesh were destroying me. And I heard this song, "This is your life, are you who you want to be?" with Switchfoot. And I went,
He's talking to you. How does Switchfoot even know who I am? He lives inside us and he'll testify. He does it all us. And when we go witness to people, we're just going to, I'm going to testify who lives inside you. You're a Christian? Right. I'm talking to you. My face is up here. I'm talking to him. You go witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15. How about the line you want to read that? 107. No, it's not 107. It's 1 Corinthians, I think 167.
Alright, found it. Alright. But if anyone is building upon foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work shall be made manifest. For the day will make it plain, because by fire is it to be revealed. In each one's work of what sort is, the fire itself will prove. If anyone's work shall abide which he built, a reward shall he receive.
If anyone's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but shall himself be saved, thus as through the fire. This is talking about our life. What did you do? There's certain things we're going to get to take to paradise. Big rewards. The big, big ones. And I believe some of the biggest rewards we'll get is the one that revolve with relationships. Golly, I got to draw a line with a relationship. I don't want to do that. Well, you're probably not. Unless you start thinking about where your reward's going to be. I think if we could go back in a time machine, we go, Adam, it's not about your wife. You choose your wife and you choose Yahweh. Let's just put it that way. Are you going to turn your back on Yahweh because of her sin? I mean, how many times I would forget about Yahweh and just look at these things and go, okay, where's your reward? The rich young ruler, it didn't say that he didn't get rid of his stuff. We don't know what necessarily happened. It didn't look like it. But will he get to take those treasures? Are those things going to go through the fire? No. The 12 thrones will. So all of us can be looking and go, what do you want? Where's your treasure going to be? And they get really excited. And then specifically because Ruth is an excited. She's a treasure here and there. So he'll reward us in this life and in the next.